How are we going? There we are. Finally got myself organised. Well, it's good to be here this morning, and this is a good-looking church. It's good when it's packed and you've still got to use the chairs right at the back, except nobody likes this front row here. But that seems to be the problem at every church. It is really good to be here this morning, and I've got my family with me this morning, and so it's good to have them with me. I usually tell embarrassing stories about my children because they're not usually with me, but this morning I won't do that because I will get a harsh rebuke when we head back home. But I'm from the Sunshine Coast. My family and I moved to the Sunshine Coast a little under 2 years ago to take on the role with Compassion. And I work in churches across Queensland and worked with all kinds of passionate advocates and churches who love the ministry of Compassion. So it's really nice to be here this morning. It's really good to hear that you sponsor this child here, Martin. And Martin is in El Salvador, so that's pretty cool. I'm heading near El Salvador in a few months. I'm heading to Brazil, taking your church group to Brazil soon. But I'd encourage you to check this out, this child that you sponsor. And inside here, it tells you a little bit about his community and where he's from. I'd encourage you to lift him up in your prayers. But, you know, God calls us to do all sorts of things in missions, doesn't he? From the person across the road to the people we work with to also people around the world. And I think that's the way we should look at missions. We should look at what God's called us to do is locally and internationally and not kind of put them in two separate kind of things. But God calls us to people everywhere. And I want to share a little bit about my journey with Compassion, a little bit about where God's brought me, and also just tell you a little bit about the ministry. And just before I start, who had heard of Compassion before today? Who's ever sponsored a child before? Wow, so there's quite a few. I think there's at least 30 hands just went up there that sponsored a child before. So that's, well, firstly, let me just say thank you. Thank you for being sponsors. And, you know, just let me encourage you with a few facts. You know, Jesus Christ is at the heart of the ministry. Every year we see about 140,000 first-time decisions for Christ. We work through local churches. All around the world, we work just through local churches. We work with over 6,000 local churches. And we're not only seeing children released from poverty, we're not only giving them the skills to come out of poverty, but we're seeing people come to Christ. And so we see those two things of going together. We're not just doing humanitarian work, but we're also seeing people one to Christ. So let that be clear this morning. But big thank you for all the sponsors that are in the room this morning. My journey with Compassion started a few years ago. My wife went off to a women's conference and she sponsored a little child in Nicaragua. Then she went off to the conference the second year and God spoke to her apparently, and she sponsored another child in East India named Rano. And then she went off to the women's conference the third year. And just before she went, I said, just have a think about our finances before you sponsor the third child, because don't let God speak to you about that one because we can't afford a third child at that time. But our journey started with Compassion in that way, and so we've had a couple of kids that we sponsor for a few years. I went to Uganda a few years ago and I had an incredible experience. And before I worked for Compassion, I was starting a youth charity with my friends, and we were looking at projects all around Uganda that we could support. And from water projects to people working with formerly child soldiers, and all sorts of problems. And one of the things that really stood out to me is I met these two guys who were sponsored as children, who were now adults in their early 30s, and were making a huge difference in the country of Uganda. And for me, it was a big eye-opener, just seeing that two lives were changed. Now, we can support all sorts of projects, but God's called us to people as well, you know. And I think first and foremost, we should be looking to make a difference for people in whatever context that may be. Let me share a story with you, and then I'm just going to show a short video just about what Compassion does. But I want to do two things this morning. I want to tell you about Compassion, but I also want to bring the word to you. So I'm going to be going between those two things. You know, the scriptures say that we've got to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourself. You know, Jesus said this is the most important thing, that we do these two things. And I'm going to preach from a couple of different passages this morning, but you know that God has called us to surrender. When I think about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, you know, that can mean that a number of different words can come to mind to describe that. But to me, it's about, to me, the word surrender, about, you know, that God wants all of us. He wants us to surrender all that we are, everything we have, all of our energy, all of our time, all of our finances, they belong to God. And it's surrendering of everything. And as we talked about this morning, I loved all the songs this morning because a lot of these songs were really popular when I came to Christ, and so I brought back a lot of memories, and there was some really great songs that were there in the 90s. And the great south land of the Holy Spirit, a land of plenty. We have plenty. Most of us are in the top 5% richest people on the planet. I'll say that again. Most of us are in the top 5% richest people on the planet. If you're on a welfare payment this morning, you're amongst the top 10% richest people on the planet. And we all have needs, we all have different things that we have at different times, but when we look at our wealth of what we have in terms of infrastructure, our housing, what we can afford, what we can buy, we are definitely in this land of plenty. And what does God call us to do in this land of plenty? In this midst of us having plenty, is everything surrendered to God? Do we have everything that's given over to Him? And the other thought I want to focus on this morning is, you know, this loving your neighbour as yourself. You know, often we think about how God's called us to people, and we think about people as a general mass. We often don't think about the one, you know, the one person across the road, the one person at work, the one sponsored child that you have. You know, each person is precious to God, and loving our neighbour is, it's God firstly calling us to the one, calling us to the one person that's in front of us. And so that's the other thought that I want to bring out this morning. One of the stories that I love is about a man named Everett Swanson. Who's ever heard of Everett Swanson? Has anybody heard of Everett Swanson? Okay, he was an evangelist in the 1950s who travelled across America. He was from Chicago, and he went to South Korea during the Korean conflict. You know, when South Korea in the 1950s was one of the poorest nations in the world, and today it's one of the richest nations in the world. Back in the 1950s, they said you'll never reach South Korea for Christ, and today one third of the nation is Christian. And so back in the 1950s, Everett Swanson travelled to South Korea during the Korean conflict to preach to all the men and the women in the South Korean army. And he saw many of them come to Christ while he's in South Korea, but there's also a lot of poverty. And the story goes that one day he was walking down the side of the road, and this little boy ran past him, grabbed the jacket off his shoulder, and kept on running down the street. And so Everett got up and he chased this young boy, and he ended up in this shanty town. He ended up in the middle of the slum, and there was kids all around, and there was orphans all around, and there was a stench of the stench of poverty, the stench of open toilets, the stench of just poverty. And he saw his jacket sitting in the middle of the doorway, and he walked over to his jacket. He thought the boy was gone, and he lifted up the jacket, and underneath was this little boy who was shivering and he was cold. And Everett was moved with compassion. He went back to his base, and he brought back soup and he brought back blankets, and he helped all these children in this moment. And you know, sometimes in a moment, you know, like you want to do more than just that moment. You want to make a difference than just in that moment. And so he went back to bed that night, and his head was spinning. He was thinking about the poverty. He was thinking about how he had been winning these people to Christ in the army, you know, preaching to the men, but he was also seeing this practical need, and he was asking God, what do you want me to do? The next morning he gets up, and it was a really, really cold night, and he got up before the sun came up, and he's walking down the same road, and off in the distance he can see this truck pulling up, and this truck's pulling in rag. There's men jumping out of the truck, and they're putting rags in the back of this truck, just one by one, just, you know, picking up these rags, just chucking them in the back of the truck. And Everett's like curious, like, you know, what's going on? Why are they chucking these rags in the back of the truck? And so he gets curious and he gets a little bit closer. And as he gets closer, he realises that there's something about these rags. There are arms hanging out of these rags. There are legs hanging out of these rags. And these were children who had seen the day before, who died overnight due to the cold temperatures, just being chucked into the back of the truck like they were rubbish. And Everett just got down on his knees and he wept. And didn't know what to do, just overwhelmed by this poverty, overwhelmed by this sense of, oh my goodness, what's in front of me. The next day he hops back on the plane, he goes back to Chicago, and while he's on the plane, God begins to speak to him. He says, Everett, what are you going to do? Everett, what are you going to do? Everett, what are you going to do? Over and over again, God just kept speaking to him. Everett, what are you going to do? Everett, what are you going to do? Everett, what are you going to do? He hops off the plane, and the idea of the ministry of compassion is born in his heart. And he starts raising money and starts looking after these orphans in South Korea in the 1950s. And over the period, and he just started off with just one, just one kid, and then a few more kids. And although it was overwhelming, he just started with the one. And you know what? God calls us to the same. He calls us to the one that we can make a difference for. From 1952 to about 1993, over 100,000 kids were sponsored in South Korea. And we closed the doors in 1993 because there was no more extreme poverty there anymore. We'd seen thousands of children come to Christ, thousands of families come to Christ. So we closed the doors. In 2004, we went back to South Korea. We'd been gone for over 10 years. We went back to South Korea. And now we had a goal. We thought, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if South Korea now became a sponsoring nation? They went out and sponsored children all over the world. Wouldn't that be awesome? And our CEO, Everett Swanson, had passed away, and our new CEO, Wes Stafford, was speaking to a room probably just like this with pastors and leaders from all across South Korea. And he was telling them about the ministry of compassion. He was telling them about the work that had been done in South Korea. Although 100,000 children were sponsored in South Korea, he didn't assume they all knew about compassion because there were millions of people living in South Korea. So he began sharing, and someone in the middle of the audience just starts waving his arms around, and Everett just, Wes Stafford just ignores him and starts preaching to the left. And he keeps waving his arms around. And eventually, he can't ignore this man anymore because he's standing on his feet, you know, doing this kind of action. And he said, "Yes, sir, how can I help you?" He said, and he's got tears coming down his eyes, and he said, "You don't need to tell us about the ministry of compassion." And he said, "Because we're your kids." And the light bulb went off in Wes's mind. He said, "Who in this room was sponsored as a child? Would you stand to your feet?" And 80% of this audience, from pastors and leaders all across South Korea, stood their feet and said they were sponsored as children through the ministry of compassion. And so from 2004 to today, South Koreans have sponsored about 100,000 more kids around the world. The ministry has just taken off because they know that it works. So, you know, God calls us to the one. God calls us to this little guy, Martin, down here. He calls us to he calls us to our neighbours. He calls us to the people in our workplace. What has God called you to? What is God saying to you? What is God reminding you of this morning? I want to, Ron, if you could put the PowerPoint on for me. I'm going to skip my first video. I'm just going to go straight into the PowerPoint. Thanks, Ron. I want to pick up on that passage this morning that Pastor John was speaking on, Isaiah 58. And I love this passage of Scripture talking about it being a nation of plenty. You know, what happens when we become plentiful, when we have a lot, is often that we tend to look to our own needs and stop looking to the needs of others. That's human nature, that we just tend to look out for ourselves. But as a body of believers, God calls us to keep going out and reaching others, to keep having eyes to look open. And so in the passage of Isaiah 58, it starts off and it says in verse 3, they start saying, the Israelites are there, they're whinging and complaining, and they're saying, "Why have we fasted and we haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and God, you haven't noticed?" You see, they were fasting, they were praying, and God wasn't noticing them. And so they're whinging and they're complaining about that God hadn't noticed them. And they kind of became really inward-focused. You know, often we become inward-focused. And this is what happened to the Israelites. They'd become very inward-focused. And God says to them that on the day they're fasting, let me pick it up and see what it says. It says, on the day they're fasting, they do as they please and exploit their workers. Their fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. And God says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And then it goes into verse 5, which Pastor John said this morning, is this not the kind of fast I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? And you know, the yoke doesn't mean much to us, except for the farmers in the room. Put your hand up if you're a farmer in the room. There's a few farmers in here. But the yoke in the olden days were these big wooden things that went across the top of the cows. And to keep the cows in line as they're farming, as they're ploughing up the fields. This oppressive big wooden thing. And so God says that he wants us to untie the cords of the yoke, take that yoke off and break that yoke. And what he's talking about here is people. He's not talking about cows or oxen. He's talking about people. That God has called believers to see people released from whatever poverty it may be, spiritual poverty, economic poverty, whatever it may be. And to see, and is it not, it goes on to say, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? when you see the naked to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And the awesome part of this passage, and you can meditate on it when you get home, and verse 8 says, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing quickly appear. And what I get out of this passage is that as we focus on others, as we love God with all our heart and love neighbours as ourselves, as we focus on others, that God puts a blessing upon us. He puts a blessing on us. So that wasn't in my notes. That's for free this morning. All right. You know that poverty can be overwhelming, and poverty can be overwhelming. You know the facts about poverty is that there's about 19,000 children who die every single day under the age of five. 19,000 children die every day under the age of five from things that are preventable. Things that are preventable like pneumonia, like diarrhea, like all sorts of illnesses like malaria and the measles. Preventable things. And you know what? That God loves every single one of them. He loves every single one of them. And sometimes poverty is just so overwhelming. We see the numbers. We see what's on television. We see the need. We see the problems. We go, God, what have you called me to do? And God calls us to the one. He calls us to the one. I want to pick up on a thought this morning in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and this is about the rich young ruler. And it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he says, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And then Jesus looks at him. Maybe he's got tears in his eyes, but I don't know. Jesus looks at him and loves him and says, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We're a bit like this rich young ruler. You know, we've got everything. We have everything. We come to church. We follow Christ. But God still calls us to surrender everything. He still calls us to surrender everything that we have. And so here's this rich young ruler. This rich guy, and he's kept all the commandments. He's been doing everything right. And Jesus says to him, go sell everything you have. Everything you have. What a call. What a thing to say to someone. Go sell everything you have. I wonder if Jesus said that to me this morning, go sell everything you have, Peter, if I'd be willing just to go, yep, here it all is. I hope I would be. And I think that's the test of a follower of Christ, where we can say, you know, everything I have is yours. And it says that after Jesus said this in verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, the key is to having a surrendered life, to having everything that we own surrendered to God, is first being surrendered to God in our hearts ourselves. Because it's all things are possible with God. And so everything, our heart has got to be surrendered to God. And when our heart is surrendered to God, then all of our possessions are surrendered to God. I love the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'll get you to open there if you can in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Similar question. It says here that in Luke 10:25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Similar question, but a different person. The other guy was a rich young ruler. This guy's an expert in the law. So he's an expert in the first five books of the Bible. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says in verse 26, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, well, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And then it says, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Really good question, isn't it? Who is my neighbour? Is the asylum seeker our neighbour? Is Martin here our neighbour? Is the person we work with that really irritates us our neighbour? Is our mother-in-law our neighbour? I love my mother-in-law. Just in case she's listening. Who is our neighbour? Who is our neighbour? Who is our neighbour? And you know what? I think this expert in the law wanted to kind of tick his boxes. I reckon he just wanted to go, you know what? Yep, I'm loving God. Yep, I'm loving my neighbour. Tick or done. I'm doing it. I'm living the life. It says here, a man was going down the road. Jesus tells a story. He doesn't pull out the dictionary. He doesn't try and define who his neighbour is, but he tells him a story. And he says, there's this man walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem was very high up and Jericho was very low down. I think there's about a 900 metre difference between the two places. And there's a 900 metres elevation, and there's about a 30 kilometre road. And this man's going from this road from Jerusalem to Jericho through the desert, through a windy road through the desert. Not a place you want to get stuck. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this man for a moment. Here's this man on this desolate road. He is totally naked. He's been ripped of his clothes. He's been beaten up. All his money, all his possessions have been taken away. And he's there on the road. If it was me, I'd be crying. I'd be weeping. I'd be begging. Maybe he had no life in it at all. It says there he was half dead. Maybe he couldn't even move. It's a pretty... I don't know if there'd be many people in this room and being beaten up like this. If any, hopefully none. So he's half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then a Levite came along, and the Levite did the same thing. He took a look and passed by on the other side. Now, these are two religious men. The priest is equivalent to like a pastor today, I guess. And the Levite's equivalent to someone who's serving in the local church, if we want to compare what it was like. Here's these two guys who should have done something, but they didn't. But then comes the Samaritan. Now, really important to understand the context of this story is that the Samaritans were hated. The Samaritans were from the northern kingdom. Through different wars, through different people being taken into captive and so forth, that slid away from the rest of Israel, and they believed different things. So the Samaritans believed in the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't believe in the rest of it. And they had intermarried with other cultures. And so for those two reasons, the Jews really hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. They hated each other. They disliked each other. And so this Samaritan's walking down the side of the road, and when he saw him, verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Here's this man, by rights, didn't have to do anything, but he did. As Christians, there's many things happening all around the world that we don't have to do anything. Because it's in another nation, another place. We don't have to stand up for the asylum seekers. We don't have to make a difference for all kinds of different people. But God has called us to the one. God has called us to the one that he puts in front of us at work. God has put us in front of the one of us that Pastor John gets up and talks about some missions giving that he wants you to give to. God puts the one in front of us all the time. And we miss opportunities. The priest, the Levite missed the opportunity, but the Samaritan came along and he did something. He took the opportunity that God had called him to do. It says here that he took out two denarii. When he went to the inn, he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any expense you may have. Which of the three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. And perhaps the expert in the law didn't even like the Samaritan because he couldn't even say the Samaritan's name. He just said the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So here's the thing, is that God wants us to be fully surrendered. He wants us to be fully surrendered, that everything we have, just like the rich young ruler, God calls us to do the same, to have everything surrendered. And God calls us to the one. Just like this parable of the Good Samaritan, God puts the one in front of us all the time and God calls us to that one. I just want to show you a little bit about what compassion does. Just before I do that, I just want to talk about poverty around the world. You know, back in the 1990s, they found that the United Nations and the World Bank did a fantastic job in building Europe after World War II, but they did a terrible job in developing nations. And so they did a survey and they asked 60,000 poor people, what is poverty to you? Now, we define poverty as Australians as living on less than $1.25. This is what the World Bank says. Poverty is living on less than what you can buy in the US for $1.25, which equals about two bowls of rice and some vegetables to cook two basic meals. No meat, nothing fancy, just two simple meals. That's how we define what poverty is. So around the world, there's about 600 million children who live in extreme poverty. There's about 1.4 billion people who live in extreme poverty. And God calls us to each of one of those. But what I found interesting, I read this survey about what poverty meant to poor people, and they asked them these questions: what does poverty mean to you? And this woman in Georgia said, poverty is a lack of freedom, enslaved by crushing daily burden, by depression and fear of what the future will bring. What a horrible situation. That's what poverty means to her. This man in Egypt said, poverty means a lack of worries. Lack of work worries me. My children were hungry and I told them the rice is cooking until they fell asleep from hunger. This woman in Vietnam said, if you're hungry, you'll always be hungry. If you're poor, you'll always be poor. This one's interesting. For a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, shame. We are cripples. We are afraid of everything. We depend on everyone. Poverty is more than not having money, it's a sense of hopelessness. And that's what God has called us to do, is that people are hopeless. God has called us to those people who are hopeless. This verse I really love, and this verse really speaks to me. It's from Proverbs 7, 30 verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Give me my daily bread. Just give me, God, give me today just what I need. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? To pray for our daily bread. Just give me what I need, God. Don't give me riches. Don't give me poverty, but just give me what I need. And I'd suggest that everything, once you've had your daily need, once you've had your needs met, that God's called the rest of our finances to make a difference for other people. So what does compassion do? What does the Ministry of Compassion do? Compassion works in 26 different nations. And you can see there all the green countries there. They're all the countries that we work in. We work in a whole bunch of Asian countries. We work in a whole bunch of African countries. And we also work in a whole bunch of South American nations. All the blue nations are all the sponsoring nations. We're sponsoring about 1.4 million children throughout the world through local churches. Often people ask me about finances. How do you use your money? How can you be trusted with your money? And what we do is that we spend 80% of the money that comes in and that goes directly on the programs and the children. And then we use 20% on fundraising and administration. And so that's how we use our money. And we've been recognised by many different organisations as having excellence with our finances. And Charity Navigator is an organisation that audits big organisations. And we've been ranked in there as the top 1% of organisations of having excellence with our finances. I mentioned before that every year we see people one to Christ. And this is the most exciting thing to me, is that, you know, our sponsor child wrote to us last year and he gave his heart to the Lord and he wrote to us and told us about it. You know, and that's about the one-on-one. It's about seeing people one to Christ. And so we're seeing that every year, thousands of children won to Christ. What we do is when you sponsor a child, so little Martin here, he would go to a program that would be, he would go to school, we make sure the child's in school, we give them access to education, we give them access to vocational training. So all those kind of life skills for getting a trade, for getting a job later on. We make sure the kids have got meals, they're getting Christian health and medical care, medical checkups, all that kind of stuff, and they're getting Christian teaching. These kids are getting discipled. And what we're finding is that many of them are becoming Christian leaders. And last year they did a study on formally sponsored children, and what we found is in countries like Uganda, kids are doing about 2.5 years longer of school. What we found is that that children who come through the program are 75% more likely to become community leaders. And we found that 75% of them are more likely to become church leaders as well. And that's pretty exciting, seeing church leaders raised up through the program. And what we do is really works because we work through local churches. And Jesus Christ is at the centre of what we do. And we partner with individuals like you and myself to see children released from poverty. And it costs about $48. It costs $48 a month to sponsor a child. Up on the back desk, I've got about 20 kids that need sponsoring. If you'd like to sponsor a child, come and see me. If you've got any questions, come and see my family or my wife. She'd be happy to answer any questions. I'm going to show a video called Jennifer's Story in just a moment, but I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to show the video and pass it over to Pastor John. Lord God, I just thank you that you've called us to the one, Lord. You've called us to the one person that you put in front of us at work, the one person that you put in front of us, the lady across the road, the one person, these one children that need sponsoring. I thank you, God, that you're always putting people in front of us, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't miss opportunities, God. So often we miss opportunities to reach out to people, God. I pray that even this week, God, we wouldn't miss opportunities, God. And I just pray that we would come back to that place of total surrender, of total surrender in our heart, this great south land of the Holy Spirit. God, we pray for the prophetic word that's in that song, that we would see revival and we'd see many, many and thousands of people come to Christ across our nation, Lord. But we know that starts with the local churches, with us being totally surrendered to you, that our heart's desire is to serve you in all we do, and everything we have is surrendered to you, God. Lord, I pray that that would just become a reality in our lives again, that God, you'd bring revival into our nation, you'd bring revival into Tincan Bay, and you'd bring revival across Australia. On this Australia Day, God, I pray that you would revive us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Rom.